please open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, and that's what we're going to talk about here, verses 15 through 21, as I just continue on, as you all have been making your way through this remarkable letter to the Ephesians. Now, there's something I have to talk to you about and make very clear before we get into these passages, and it's the same kind of thing that Pastor Lance has been reminding you about as we made our way through Ephesians. Here's what we need to remember. What we're going to go over today is very practical, telling you, telling me, how we should live the Christian life. And may I say, we need that, don't we? We need God's word to speak to us very directly and say, don't do this. Do this. It's important for us as believers, but we also have to remember this in the context of the whole letter of Ephesians. To remember that Ephesians does not begin by telling us how to live the Christian life. Ephesians begins, for the first three chapters, it really doesn't tell us anything to do. It tells us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us all of that before we talk about these very practical things, to remind you that the core of the Christian life, the foundation of the Christian life, is not what we do for God. The core, the foundation of the Christian life is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, is it important for us to hear what we need to do in light of what Jesus has done for us? Absolutely. That's why we're going to look at it here this morning. But again, don't make the mistake of thinking that what we do for God is the core or the foundation of the Christian life. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, considering all that God's done, what do we want to do? Well, we want to live. We want to walk rightly. So take a look at what Paul says back in verse 8. I know that my text formally begins at verse 15, but I don't feel restricted to my assigned text. Thank you very much. The whole Bible belongs to me, and I'll talk from whatever passage I want to. Thank you very much. Verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." See there, you were once in the darkness. God took you out of the darkness and put you in the light. So now walk as children of light. Wouldn't it be strange if somebody took Paul's words and made them excessively literal? Now, this is what I mean. We all understand that when Paul uses the word walk, he's using a figure of speech. He doesn't mean, hey, if you're a Christian, you should never go out and walk after dark. Well, why are you going out at 10 o'clock at night? The Bible says you shouldn't walk in darkness. You should. Well, listen, that's not what he means. We understand perfectly what he means, right? He's using walk as a metaphor, an illustration of what it is to live the Christian life. Okay? To live life, period. And there's something to that. Have you ever considered all the different ways we describe somebody's walking? We have a pretty rich vocabulary for that. And every word has its own different nuance or meaning. Here it is. I broke out my thesaurus. Here's all these different words for walking. Ready? You can stroll, saunter, amble, trudge, plod, dawdle, hike, tramp, tromp, slog, stomp. You can march, stride, sashay, glide, troop, patrol, wander, ramble, tread, prowl, promenade. You can roam, you can traipse, you can mosey. And my favorite, you can perambulate. Now, every one of those words has a slightly different sense to it. It's descriptive of how we walk. Well, listen, how we live out our Christian life has a distinct meaning, a distinct idea behind it. And we need to give attention to how we live, to how we walk. Each one of these things says something. So now at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at how Paul tells us to walk. He says here, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Notice how he begins there in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now look, I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. Just like Pastor Lance, I appreciate words. Words are kind of the tools that we use as preachers and teachers. And so we like certain words. I think there's something wonderful about that word, circumspectly. Even though nobody uses that. Can you imagine mother saying to her child, you know, as the third grader is going up to, "Hey, make sure you walk circumspectly today." What does it just mean, though? The word circumspectly basically means carefully, with care, with concern, with wisdom. Kind of the opposite is thoughtlessness or carelessness. You just walk in, you're paying no attention to anything. You have no situational awareness. Paul says, no, that's not how we're supposed to live. As Christians, we're supposed to look at the world around us, at the lives we're living, and say, I want to live in a way appropriate before God for the situation that I live in right now. Not as a fool, he says there, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, by the way, that's an additional reason for us to walk rightly before God. Friends, brothers, sisters in Jesus Christ, how you live your Christian life makes a difference. It's important. Let me give you some reasons why it's important. It's important before God. If God has saved you, if God is your Lord, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, shouldn't you live in a way that honors him? We don't come to the Christian life and just say, "Hey, God, thanks for this ticket to heaven. Now I'll live any way I want to." That's just not how it works. So it's important for us to do it for God. Number two, it's important for us to do it for the church. A compromised life is a bad reflection on the body of Christ. Isn't it true? That's the second reason. A third reason why it's important for you to live rightly, to walk rightly, to pay attention to these things, is for your family. Listen, a bad walk will bring down a whole family. You're not an island. You got people connected to you. And your family connected to you is going to be influenced. So we should do it for God, for the church, for our family. But let me give you need to do it because there is a watching world. The world around you looks at your life, and they will judge Christianity by looking at your life. Folks, I know it's true. We want to tell people, and there's some truth to it. We want to tell people, don't judge Christianity by my life. Read the Bible to judge Christianity. And I understand that. Listen, let's be real. The first Bible many people are going to read is the Bible of your life. And they want to know if it's real there before they turn to this book. So we do it for God. We do it for the church. We do it for our family. We do it for a watching world. And if all of those aren't enough, then do it for yourself. Your life is going to go better if you live the way God tells you to live. It's just that simple. Now, on top of those five reasons, let's add one more right here in verse 18. What does he say? He puts it like this, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What he's saying is simply this. He's saying you need to look around and see that the moment demands it. Friends, isn't this true of our day and age today? Does not the moment demand that we live committed, sold-out lives for Jesus Christ? If you don't think that that's the moment of the day, you need to reconsider. You need to take another look around at what's happening in the world today and say, now is the time for us to press into Jesus more than ever. Now is the time for us to lay aside distractions. Now is the time for us to say we're going to walk wisely and walk worthy because the moment demands it. Now, those are compelling reasons for us to walk the way God wants us to walk, a wise walk. Notice what he says here in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, Lord, I want to walk wisely. How do I walk wisely? How do I walk in your will? Verse 18 gives us one aspect of it, not the only aspect. There's more to the Christian life than what we're going to read about in verse 18, but verse 18 is pretty important. What's one important aspect of a wise walk before God? Look at it right here, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk. If you're a believer, don't get drunk. Can I say it one more time? Don't get drunk. It's a sin. Be not drunk with wine or any other intoxicating substance. Does anybody think, honestly, that Paul would say, well, don't be drunk with wine, but it's okay for you to intoxicate yourself with beer or hard liquor or marijuana or anything else? No, he's saying, don't intoxicate yourself. It's not right before God. You shouldn't do it. Friends, I think this is very important because we live in a day and age where people are given over to intoxication. They seek it out. We have new and novel ways to do this. For many people, they see no incompatibility between a Christian life. But he says, no, do not be drunk with wine. And then he says, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me come back to the be not drunk with wine thing. Notice why Paul says we shouldn't be drunk with wine. Because it's dissipation. Let me give you another word for dissipation. Another word for dissipation is simply this, wastefulness. It's a waste. To live your life getting intoxicated is a waste. It's a waste of your money. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your brain cells. Folks, I've had some people very near to me in my life labor under the bondage of addiction. It's so sad. It's tragic beyond measure. And one of the great tragedies you can see as you look at those lives up close is what a waste. What a waste all those years. What a waste all that money. What a waste of the damage that it's done to them physically, physiologically. Do you see the wisdom of God? And we ache for people who they long to be filled with something. They know that there's a void in their life. And they look at alcohol or drugs or any other kind of deliberate intoxication. For them, it's not a problem. For them, it's a solution. I can fill something empty in my life with this. I just want you to see, God has another solution in your life for filling that empty place. Did you see what it is? It's right there in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That empty place in your life, God wants to fill with His presence, with His Holy Spirit. That is what you're really aching for, even if you don't know it. Now, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, in the grammar of the original language, it's very interesting. I don't know biblical Greek all that well. I rely on the people who are experts to explain what it means to me. But as they explain it to me, this is what I understand. That the verb form of that phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's in the continual tense. In other words, what Paul actually wrote was this, was be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that today is a new day that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? Today is a new day that you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Today is a new day when you can have God's Holy Spirit come upon you, be in you, and govern over your life in a continual, glorious way. I'm not trying to imply that you pinball between not having the Holy Spirit and then you have the Holy Spirit. I'm just talking about a beautiful, continual overflow in your life that God wants for you. This is what God has you, instead of the wastefulness of deliberate intoxication. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something very powerful for us to grab a hold on. And you'll never live, you'll never walk the way God intends for you to walk unless you live that out by the Holy Spirit. You need, I need, every one of us need today to be able to say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can walk in your ways. Now, having been filled with the Spirit, what's next? Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so notice, I want to walk in a way that's worthy of you, God. I want to walk in a way that's in the light. So what do I need? Well, first, I want to walk in wisdom. I want to put away drunkenness and intoxication. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And then what does he say next in verse 19? I want to sing praises to God. Friends, this is a worshiping congregation. I can see it. I feel it. I know it. You can't be among this congregation without seeing this is a worshiping congregation. So I think you all do just fine with this command that says singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart in the Lord. And aren't you glad that he said that? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Because some of us don't make such a great melody with our voice. Some of us aren't such great singers, but you know what? Even if you don't make a great melody with your voice, you can make a great melody in your heart before the Lord. And that's what's most precious to God. So sing. Even if you don't sing great, sing unto the Lord. He loves to hear it. It's a beautiful melody to God. Now, I don't have to tell you to do that. You are a worshiping congregation. But you know what I do need to tell you? I need to make sure you know that it is wonderful before God for you to worship him outside this room. I pray that your praise and worship to God in song, that your thanksgiving to God is not restricted to this room. I fully deputize you in the name of Jesus Christ to worship God outside this room. You can worship God in your car. You can worship God in your home. You can worship God in your daily life. You need to give him the honor and the praise that he deserves. So we need to have our life filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then notice what he says there in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God. Man, that's a grateful heart. Giving thanks always for all things. There's some reason to be grateful in whatever it is that happens. Now, this is truly a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe when somebody's heart is filled with praise and worship and honor to God, that's a great mark of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I think it's also shown by a life full of gratitude. There's two things that don't go together. The filling of the Holy Spirit and a complaining, grumbling heart. I don't think I've ever met anybody who's told me truthfully, man, I am so filled with the Holy Spirit, I just got to complain to you about a bunch of things. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Now, it's not like the Holy Spirit blinds us to the problems that are around us. Oh, no, we see things. We live in this fallen world as it is. We perceive things. We understand it. We're not blind to the problems of the world, but we just understand, filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, there's something greater that dominates our life. There's the greatness of the presence and the glory and the working of God, and we can see God's hand moving even in the midst of terrible things around us. That's why we can be full of gratitude, full of thanking the Lord. And I just wonder, can it really be said, is there anybody in this room, you're praising God too much? You're thanking God too much? I mean, this is something every one of us can do more. And so it's a wonderful thing. This is part of life in the Spirit, part of God's will for your life, part of a wise walk. Again, review it, going back to, okay, we want to walk wisely in the present age. We want to do it in this strategic moment. So what do? Well, we commit ourselves to a wise walk. We stop getting drunk and intoxicated. We receive the filling of the Holy Spirit day by day. And then what do we do next? Well, we sing praises unto the Lord wherever we are, and we have lives filled with gratitude. And now verse 21 is going to describe something else we do. Verse 21 says, you can read it right here. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this begins a whole new section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Because in the following verses, Paul's going to explain this is what submission looks like in the home, in the Christian marriage. This is what submission looks like in the home between parents and children. And then he's going to explain this is what Christian submission looks like in a Christian workplace. That's the analogy we would make between servants and masters, as it's described there in Ephesians chapter 6. So what do we make of this? Well, we make very simply that Paul is working all this out of this general command that we should submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, let me show you some relationships where submission is especially needful, especially helpful in the marriage, in the parent-child relationship, and at the workplace. Okay, so that's the general flow of what we're talking about here in Ephesians. But what does it mean for us to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord? Before I tell you what it means, let me tell you what it does not mean. There are some people who look at these words, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, and they say basically this. Well, this means that there is no authority in God's family. There is no, pastors don't have any more authorities, elders don't have any more authority, leaders in the church. No, there is no authority in God's family. Everybody is on the same level and that there's no organization. Friends, I don't think that's what it means at all. Because if that were true, Paul would be contradicting himself. Let me give you an example. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul spoke very strongly to the Corinthians, and he told them, you need to submit to my apostolic authority. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Could you imagine the Corinthians answering back and say, hey, Paul, we read what you wrote to the Ephesians, that we submit to one another. We don't think we should submit to you at all. You should submit to us on this. It's inconceivable that Paul or the Corinthians would understand it this way. Well, then what does this mean to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord? Let's understand what that word submission means in the original language. It's a military word. It means to come under rank. Now, I've never had the privilege of serving in our nation's armed forces. Thank you to those who have. God bless you. Thank you for your service. I hope you don't mind if I speak a little bit of the military as an outsider right here. But from what I understand, the idea of rank is pretty important in the military. They just don't get together, a bunch of soldiers, and say, hey, you guys work it out amongst yourself who's in charge or what's going on. They don't work it out like that at all. It's very well defined. You have all different levels of rank, and it's very important that you obey the chain of command. This word for submit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, is a military word that says come under rank. Understand that there's an established order of authority. And God has established an authority of order. An order of authority is a better way to phrase it. In several different institutions. In the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the community. God has established an order of authority. That's why he says, as he's going to go on, he's going to say, servants, obey your masters. Parents, obey your children. Wives, respect your husbands. He's going to talk about all these things, again, flowing out of this. Okay, well, if that idea of submission is tied very much to rank, then what does it mean that we should submit one to another? Friends, again, it doesn't mean that there is no order of authority, but what it does mean is that when we come together as believers, we come together as a team, as a family, and we relate to each other that way. Because here's the truth. Even in an army where people are of different rank, they all belong to the same army. They're all working towards the same goal. That's how it is in the family of God. And we should be mutually submitted to Jesus Christ and that particular goal and that particular cause that he has for his kingdom. And this has many very practical outworkings and applications. We should have the idea that we as a church family, as we submit to one another, we say we are on a collective team and we need to be a team player on that team. Do you have that sense? Friends, not everybody has that sense in God's family. There's more than a few people who come to God's family and basically have a lone ranger kind of sense instead of a team player kind of sense. But when we come together as God's people and say, no, I want to be a team player, it changes everything. Can I go back to the military metaphor just for a moment? When a soldier comes into the army, one of the first things they do is work on that soldier's individuality. They sit him down and, isn't it funny, everybody gets the same haircut, short. Everybody eats the same food. Everybody sleeps in the same place. Everybody wears the same clothes. What are they trying to exert on that soldier? They're trying to tell that soldier, you are part of a team and the team works together. You have to submit your individual goals to the collective good of the team. That's what we're to do together as the body of Christ. And folks, this has a very practical outworking. It means that we as Christians, we must not be thoughtless. We have to think about other people and care for other people. We shouldn't be individualistic. We shouldn't be self-assertive. We should never be self-seeking, but we should have a genuine team attitude. And you know one way that this will show itself? We will rejoice when other people on our team are succeeding and doing great. It's poisonous to see envy among the people of God when it comes to the things of God. It shows that there's not a genuine team spirit taking place, but rather people are becoming too individualistic. No, it means that we need to recognize that we may have to bear discomforts and trials with courage as part of the team, but collectively, we are part of Team Jesus. Now, again, in coming weeks, you're going to see how that works out in particular spheres of life. But what we need to understand at the outset is together we are part of a marvelous team. And can I tell you, friends, It is an amazing team. It's a team that not only is amazing right here within the walls of Calvary Chapel Oxnard, and can I say, you've got a great team going on here, but it extends globally, all around the world, wherever there's somebody whom will say and live as if Jesus Christ is Lord, they're part of this team. Everybody in generations past, everybody, whoever, until the Lord comes in generations future, who are part of the body of Christ, are part of this team. You are part of this team. You belong to the same team as Peter and Paul and John. You belong to the same team as Polycarp and Athanasius and other great people in church history. You belong to the same team as Calvin and Luther and Simmons and Ridley and Charles Spurgeon. You belong to an amazing team in Jesus Christ. And this is what God says. Live together and live it out as a team. Now, just in case I'm speaking to someone here who's not part of that team, you can join Team Jesus today. You can put your trust in him. You can believe and repent today and receive what Jesus Christ did for you, especially what he did for you at the cross and the empty tomb. But as we go on, we see, Lord, we need to walk in wisdom for the necessary moment. We need to do the clear things that Paul has said to us, and we need to do it together as a team. You have seen the kind of impact on the community this team can have. My prayer is that it'll only be greater in the years to come until the Lord tarries. Because it's probably not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult, more trying. But God empowering, the Holy Spirit filling us, we can do it together and succeed as God's team.